Our scripture passage this morning is Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Then his family heard about this. They went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. The crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Family reunions, those times that you gather together with those who you're biologically related to or through marriage and see how everyone's doing. Periodically, maybe once a year or so, you get together with those that you grew up with, that you share that familial bond with, and you have similar ideas, similar values. You all kind of grew up with the same people around you, and you gather together and see how everyone's doing. I remember growing up, my mom's side family gathered together once a year during the summer at a local park and had a family reunion, and I can remember probably when I was 3 or 4 years old that I was there and I saw my grandpa. And I ran up to him and kind of hugged him around his legs, as you do. And I thought it was him, at least, because he had the khaki pants that he kind of always wore. From the back, he kind of looked the same. But as I wrapped my arms around his legs, I looked up, and it wasn't my grandpa. It was his brother, my Uncle Ray, who was looking down at me with a smile on his face and kind of brushed my hair a little bit and said, "That's okay." My grandpa was actually standing right next to him. But it's those kind of things. Family, they all kind of look the same, all kind of act the same, all kind of have the same values and stuff. But at those family reunions, too, where you're gathered together as you're reflecting on your past, maybe growing up as children together as you age, and then seeing your kids play together with their cousins, and in all of that, that good time that you spend with your family. It can also be an instance where you kind of recognize the brokenness maybe in your family as well. Maybe that aunt or uncle who at some point in their life went in a different direction and no longer really has a whole lot of contact with the family, or maybe ideologically they're different and they just don't seem to fit in any longer. So those family reunions can be times of good memories and experiences with our families, but they can also show the brokenness that we can have with our biological families as well, those tensions that we all experience in relationships. And our text this morning starts out by showing this strong tension that was developing in Jesus' biological family. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, had started to make a bit of a name for himself. He had been around for a little bit, healing and preaching this message that the kingdom of God is drawing near, and showing that through these miracles that he's performing, and he's been out with sinners, with tax collectors, with those kind of on the outside of society, and trying to bring them into this new community that he's starting. And that was starting to ruffle people's feathers. The Pharisees are gathered there with him as he's healing in this house. It's so tight that his disciples can't even eat, it says, and he's there doing what he always does. But our text starts out this morning by saying his mother and his brothers are coming to take him back home because they say that he's out of his mind, that he's gone crazy, that he's one of those like black sheep of the family who's gone astray, gone the wrong way, and they have to bring him back. There's this tension here about Jesus' identity as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and then his familial bonds, being the son of Mary, brothers that he probably grew up with. They remember him as the carpenter, the one who Joseph took under his wing to show him this trade and to allow him this life sustaining through his work with his hands. But Jesus, when he turned 30, went the other way and started this ministry and started making this name for himself and kind of ruffling the feathers of the religious elites around him. They started to hear these stories. As a family member, you hear these stories about one of your loved ones who's going around doing all of these odd things. You hear that he's able to give sight to the blind. He's able to release demons out of people. He's hanging out with the wrong crowd, too. You kind of wonder, Mary, just a few chapters in reading before, but at this point, 30 years before, had this angel come to her and said, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. He's going to set Israel free from tyranny and restore Israel to its former glory. But now your son is maybe going down a path that you didn't expect or desire for him. That what he thinks is the Messiah doesn't really line up with what Scripture had promised for the Messiah. So you can kind of see where Jesus' family were a bit worried about him, a bit unsure about what he was going to do. And they're coming to this house to bring him back home and to try and get him set on the right path again. At this point in his ministry too, those Pharisees were a bit unsure about what Jesus was doing as well. They didn't really like him from the start, but now it was getting to the point where he was starting to become a problem for them. And they didn't know what to think about what he was doing. Just like Jesus' family didn't know what to think about what he was doing, the Pharisees didn't have the understanding in their theology and the way things happened to put Jesus into one of their categories. He was kind of defying their category for what the Messiah or what a person who had God's Spirit in him would do and how he would act. It was just totally outside of their thinking. So they were trying to figure out who this Jesus person was. So they're in that room, with Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus again is doing what he does. He's preaching his message. He's healing those who come to him. He's casting out demons from those who are demon-possessed. The Pharisees in our passage this morning attributes what he's doing not to the Spirit of God, but to the spirit of Beelzebub or Satan, the devil. And Jesus, kind of knowing what they were thinking because he's God, responds to them by saying, "Could a house stand if it's divided? Could I be casting out demons if I was using Satan's power to do so?" Kind of showing that it doesn't make sense because the devil obviously had a reason to possess this person for a time, to torment them, to do whatever he was doing to them. Why would Jesus then, using that same spirit, come in and cast out this demon from them? It kind of seems like you're fighting against yourself at that point if you're on the same team. So he shows kind of the way that they're trying to see it, trying to put Jesus in context of their understanding, doesn't really make any sense either. So there's a whole lot of misunderstanding that's happening in this passage. This is a reoccurring theme that happens throughout the Gospels. Jesus' entire ministry is full of people misunderstanding who he was and what he was doing on the earth. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He kind of defies the Pharisees' understanding of what the Sabbath was, and there's a misunderstanding with them there. When he heals people, misunderstanding. Today, we see this misunderstanding with him casting out these demons and them not knowing how to understand it or put it into their categories. But that's where the heart of their confusion is, and where I want to dig into a bit today. That in this misunderstanding that the Pharisees have, it's getting down to the core of who they are and how they think or how they build the world around them. Their worldview is being changed and upended by what Jesus is doing. You see, the Pharisees had this certain way of how things should be, and it had been that way for hundreds of years. So who is Jesus to come in here and just mess all of this up now? They had the system for how to get to God and how to seek his forgiveness and how to be healed. And that was through going to the temple, giving the sacrifices that God had commanded his people to in at Mount Sinai. When they went through that process, that's how they were forgiven for the sins that they committed. That's how they would seek healing for their ailments. And all of that system was perfectly built up, and all the Pharisees were there to make sure that everyone abided by those rules so that God's people could be in God's grace and in his goodness. But then here Jesus comes along, doesn't follow that way or system of life, and is doing it his own way. He's not telling people to go to the temple to give the sacrifices, to seek forgiveness and healing from God. He's going directly to the people who need healing the most, and he's giving it directly to them, proclaiming that he is God, the one who is going to come and save his people. Us as humans have a hard time when it comes to people upending the way that we see the world and how it should work, at least in our minds. Some of the hardest changes we have as humans is in our thinking. If we view the world in a certain way and know it to work in one way, but then we see somebody who maybe has a different view of things, or maybe they're pushing against our worldview on how things should operate, like Jesus does in this text, we have to kind of step back and say, well, am I viewing the world in a light that maybe doesn't work? Do I have a misunderstanding in my framework of understanding on how I see the world? And it's hard to change, because maybe you've been thinking this way for your entire life, or the way that you grew up and were taught it by your family. And now Jesus comes along and shakes those foundations and causes you to go back to the foundations of how you view the world to be. You kind of have to rebuild your system of how you see the world operate, on who God is and how he acts in the world. So you can see the tension that both Jesus' family and the Pharisees had, that Jesus was shaking their entire being. Their understanding of everything was being shattered. They were pretty upset by this. Jesus' family said he was out of his mind. The Pharisees said that Jesus was being powered by Satan to do these works. And then we get to this point that the Pharisees go so far as to, Jesus says, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There's been lots of studies done on what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, this unforgivable sin. But really, it gets at the core of who we are, rather than maybe something that we say flippantly or something that we're worried about committing. If you worried about blaspheming the Holy Spirit before, you're probably okay if you're still worried about it, because it shows you have a heart that still longs to be in relationship with God. But really, at the core of what the Pharisees are doing here, what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, is to call something from God and have it be from Satan instead. It's looking at what God is doing in our world around us and saying, that's not God. It's got to be the devil. It's really about the person's heart and the hardness in it, that they can see an active work of the Holy Spirit and not identify it as that, or not be open to the possibility that this could be a work from God. Pushing God away and saying, no, he doesn't work in that way, or he can't work in that way. When you do that, you show a hardness of heart. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and God can't offer you forgiveness because you've hardened your heart so much that you can't see his work through the Holy Spirit any longer. This is the point, or how far the Pharisees have gotten, that they can stand there in the same room as Jesus, see all of the miracles, the power of the Holy Spirit working through him, and saying, no, God doesn't work that way. That's not how things ought to be, so it's got to be something else. It showed the hardness of their heart. So at this point in our story, Jesus' family gets there. Like our story last week, they couldn't make it into the house, and they didn't, like those four faithful friends, build a hole in the roof and drop Mary down through it. They waited outside and told people to tell Jesus that they were there to come and bring him home, because he was going crazy. And Jesus, when he hears from those who were close to him that his family was there, that his mother and brothers were there to come and bring him and take him home and make sure that he did things the right way, at least in their thinking again, that he redefines family. He redefines why he's there and doing his work again. He says that my mother, my brothers, my sisters, They are the ones around me who do the will of God. Maybe isn't shocking to us today to hear Jesus say that, but if you were in the room with Jesus as he said those things, the air probably left the room when he said that. That my mother, brothers, sisters are those who do the will of God, because, again, that broke down their system of belief, again, that for the Israelites, for God's people, it was all about family. You can trace your lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to God's chosen people. And God worked through those families to bring his goodness to the world. So if you were one of those Israelite people, your familiar ties were stronger than anything else that you ever knew or could experience. That God's grace was given to you through those familial relationships. And here Jesus is saying that that old way, that old system of doing things, isn't what I'm here and about. Again, I'm starting a whole new thing. It's no longer about being or being able to trace back your lineage to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but my family members, those who God is extending his grace to, is those who do the will of the Father. Those who follow me and walk in my ways, those are my family members now. Not to diminish the relationship that he had with his mother and brothers and sisters, but he's now widening that idea of what it means to be part of God's family. That anyone, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, male, female, can all be part of God's family because he extends his grace even further. That he's expanding our understanding about what it means to be one of God's chosen people. It's those people who do the will of the Father. This should bring us assurance of God's goodness and grace today. That, again, as we see throughout Scripture, it's not about what we do, but it's about God's grace and compassion shown to us through Jesus and his death and resurrection, that he's opened up this way to be part of God's family, because it's only in him that we can do the will of the Father. Because Christ is that perfect one who lived that life in relationship with God, who died in our place, who rose on the third day so that he might give us new life in him. And through all of this, we become part of God's extended family. That we are Jesus' brothers and sisters. Let's go back to that image of a family reunion. A family reunion will happen when Christ comes again and when we're all gathered up together with him in heaven as it comes down to earth, that we'll all be around that great big picnic table in that park, that we'll see each other once again and see all those who have done the will of the Father, all those who have experienced God's grace in Christ Jesus. It'll be a glorious celebration, a glorious reunion of all of God's saints. And this time there won't be any black sheep. There won't be any of those ones who have gone astray, because God will have brought everything into his fullness and to his justice and to his mercy. It'll be a time of celebration, time of being able to see those loved ones who have passed on before us in the faith, a time to celebrate God's goodness and compassion, a time to see how wide God's arms are as people from every nation, every tongue, come together and celebrate and remember God's goodness and grace. It's also a call to us as we reflect on that grace that God's given us, as we reflect on being part of God's family, as we look forward to that reunion that we'll have in heaven with God's extended family, to welcome those around us into God's grace, to allow them to know that it's not something that you can do to earn a place at God's banquet table, but it's something that God has already done for us, and all that we need to do in response, out of gratitude for all that He's given to us, is to live and do the will of the Father as the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. That we can go around and share the good news of God's grace with those around us, and to have that reunion be an even bigger one in heaven when Christ comes again. So today, be the one who creates space for the lonely, who forgives the estranged, and who shares in the hope of the gospel. Rest in your identity and share God's grace and goodness with the world around you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're thankful for Christ Jesus, for the work that He has done, and for upending our understandings of how things ought to be, and place them in light of how You created the world to be. That we have these familial bonds in life, and we're thankful for our earthly families. But God, as You have shown us in Christ Jesus, those are just a foretaste of the family that You have given us in Christ Jesus. That our family in Christ Jesus is as wide as Your arms are. That You bring people from east and west, north and south, from every language, every ethnic background into Your presence. God, we pray. We thank You that we are able to experience this grace in Christ Jesus, to be part of Your family. And we pray that we might extend that grace to others as well, as we welcome those who are lost, who are forgotten, who are lonely, into relationship with You and into Your family. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.